chapter 20. We've been going through the book of Acts. We've, last couple of Sundays, deviated a little bit through the holidays, Christmas and New Year. But this morning we get back to Acts chapter 20. We finished up Acts chapter 19 a couple of weeks ago, where Paul, on his third missionary journey, had spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus. We read about the occasions and the things that happened to him there. We pick up this morning in Acts chapter 20 in verse number 1, which tells us what happened after that great riot in Ephesus that we read about in chapter 19. In Acts chapter 20 in verse number 1, if you'd follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. When he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and of Asia Trichicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where many were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning.
Our Father, we do thank you for, again, the privilege that's ours to meet in this place. We pray, God, for those whose names have already been called out in time of illness and sickness. We do pray, Father, especially for Brother Ed Lenhart this morning. God, ask you just to give comfort to Karen and strength to Brother Ed. Lord, we don't know what today and the next few days hold, but we just pray your will be done and your grace be sufficient for all involved in that situation. Pray, Father, if it be your will, you give him strength and get him back up on his feet. And so, Father, we pray for them this morning. We pray, Father, for our servants here as we look into your word. Father, give us clarity of thought. Give us understanding. Lord, make your word real to us, Father. It's already real. Just a matter, Father, of us, our understanding, getting it. And, Father, your spirit that works within us, Father, us allowing it to speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, you'd help us to focus on your word for just the next few minutes. We pray, Lord, should there be anyone today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know for sure their sins are forgiven and they're going to heaven when they die. Father, we pray you speak especially to that heart. May they feel the Holy Spirit conviction this morning. Lord, may you deal with them until they come to trust Christ as their Savior. Bless each and every one of us through your word, those of us that are saved. Father, give us something that would challenge our faith tonight. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Here in Acts chapter 20, these first 12 verses, I've entitled my sermon, or entitled these verses, "The Care of All the Churches." I want you to keep your place there in Acts 20, but I want you to learn to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find this phrase, which I've used for the title of this text, "The Care of All the Churches." Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, down in verse number 28, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. We'll stay here for just a moment, so don't turn away too quickly. But we'll go back to Acts chapter 20 in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 28. Notice Paul said in this verse, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily." 2 Corinthians 11, the end of verse 28. Notice, "the care of all the churches." This was a great burden upon the heart of the Apostle Paul. The care of all the churches. You will remember that in Acts 20, and we'll go back there in a minute, Paul is on his third missionary journey. In his first missionary journey, he traveled to many cities and many regions. And as he traveled, it was an evangelistic campaign. Every city he went to, he'd never been to, obviously, before. And every city he went to, he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the message of redemption, that Jesus Christ had died to bear the sins of every individual and all of mankind, and risen again on the third day. Paul spent his first missionary journey as an evangelistic tour. When he returned to Antioch, after a little bit of time, he went out again on his second missionary journey. We found that in Acts chapter 16. He went out on his second missionary journey. This time, not only did he go and do some evangelistic work, he went to some new towns, but he also went back to the towns he'd already been to before. He went to where he'd already founded some churches and preached to the people to educate them on the things of the Word of God, to give them some deeper doctrine and more teaching of the Bible and what the Bible said. And so his second missionary journey was not only evangelistic, but educational also. Now on this third journey in Acts chapter 20, Paul is out. He's not visiting any new cities. There's no evangelism really to be spoken of. And he's not really educating the churches. He's not teaching and training doctrines. He's really exhorting them. He's going back to those churches and encouraging them. Folks, that's what you and I need in the Lord tonight. We need evangelism. We need to reach out to those who are not saved and hope they'll trust Christ as Savior. We need education. We need to learn the things of the Word of God, the wonderful truths and promises that are in the Bible. But we all also need exhortation. And that's what the Bible said, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so Paul spent his three different missionary journeys touching on every aspect of that ministry because of his great love and care, as he says in verse 28, of all the churches. Notice, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, back up to verse number 23. Let's look at something just for a moment. Understanding the Apostle Paul and these three missionary journeys that he made and the great travels he endured, somebody has gone down with pencil and paper and traced out the missionary trips that Paul made on those three different occasions. And with a mathematical table next to them, they've computed the mileage from going from Antioch up through Galatia and into Assyria and then across into Greece and all those different places. And they said that the Apostle Paul, by estimation, traveled 5,580 miles by foot on his three missionary journeys. Can you imagine traveling 5,580 miles by foot? Now, granted, it wasn't all at one time. It was over a 16-year span. But at the same time, Paul had put in all of that travel with the desire of reaching people for Jesus Christ, over 5,500 miles. Not only that, we know that many times he crossed the Aegean Sea several times. He went across the Mediterranean on his first missionary journey, going to the Isle of Cyprus. So in addition to the 5,500 miles he went by foot, he also went 6,770 miles by sea. So for a total of 12,300, we'll quiz you on this later, for a total of 12,350 miles, over 16 months, over a 1,500-mile span, the Apostle Paul made three missionary journeys. Can you see in the tediousness, can you see in the energy of the Apostle Paul that he had a great love and care, not only for sinners, but for saints? He was willing to travel all those miles, leave home behind him, and go out to all these foreign lands and foreign countries, foreign languages, foreign customs, with the desire of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after he had done that, making another trip and going back and educating them. And then on a third trip, going back and exhorting and encouraging them over all these miles. But then look again, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and back in verse number 23, as I called your attention to it. Notice what happened to Paul in the course of all these travels. In the course of these 12,000 miles that he had ventured for the cause of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, Paul says this, talking to the Corinthians about his love for them. He said, "Are they the false teachers? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more." Now notice what Paul says in verse 23. "In labors more abundant." I think traveling 12,000 miles is a pretty great labor in itself. But Paul says, "What I have done for the care of the churches, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure." More than one occasion, Paul was beaten and whipped for the cause of Christ. "In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft." We read about one time at Ephesus where they stoned him and left him out there for dead. God raised him back up and he went right back into the city and continued preaching. In verse 24, Paul says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Can you imagine that? 40 whippings was more than was allowed by the law. The maximum was 39. And on five different occasions, Paul was tied to a stake and had his back whipped 39 lashes for the cause of Christ. Can you and I be impressed with the things that we go through for the cause of Christ are really nothing? One of these days we get before the Lord and try to make excuses to why we didn't serve Him more or love Him better and maybe stand next to the Apostle Paul while we give those excuses. Paul said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We read about that at Ephesus. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Now folks, I'm not reading this list to diminish our service to God or to embarrass us in the things, but I'm trying to get you to understand Paul's great love for all the churches. He was willing to travel those miles. He was willing to endure these hardships because of his great love for both saints and sinners. Paul had a great burden and a great love and a great care for all the churches. He wanted to see sinners come to Christ as Savior. He wanted to see saints encouraged in the things of the Lord. And as we read these verses that are before us this morning, we find this lived out in the life of the Apostle Paul. Look, if you would, here now in Acts chapter 20. As we begin in verse number 1, having in mind what the Apostle Paul, what his life was all about, no one has ever matched the life of the Apostle Paul. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I dare say no missionary, no minister, no preacher, no Christian has ever had the love for lost souls that Paul had. A lot of folks like to preach these days and compare themselves to Paul and talk about having a Paul-like attitude. It's great to have the goal set high, but can you realize this is an exceptional man that we're talking about? Let's look at him as we begin in Acts chapter 20. The first five verses of these verses we read tonight will break this section into two parts. Verse 1 through 5, we see Paul's travels in Europe. Paul's travels in Europe. You say, I'd like to travel through Europe. Yeah, but you want to do it the Paul way? You want to do it the way we've just read about and the burden that was on his heart? He wasn't out for sightseeing. He went out to learn a new language. Paul had one goal, and that was to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And to root and ground them in the Word of God. Notice in verse 1 through 3, we find Paul's movements as he travels through Europe. In verse number 1, the Bible tells us that after the uproar was ceased, again, that goes back to chapter 19, Paul called to him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Now remember, and I wish we could have a map up here, do it, but he's on the continent of what was then called Asia. He's over in Ephesus, and Troas is on the coast over there. Then the Aegean Sea in the center. And then over here is Greece. The northern part is called Macedonia. The southern part is called Achaia, or here referred to as Greece, the southern part. But Paul now has that desire to cross over the sea and go back into Europe, back into Greece, and go over there and visit the churches he's already established. Philippi in the north, Berea, Thessalonica, down in the south, Athens, Corinth. Paul has a burden to go back over the sea and to get there after he's left Ephesus. So it says in verse number 1, he departed for to go into Macedonia. Paul's going to leave and go across the sea over to that other country. In verse number 2, it tells us, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece. Again, notice what Paul is doing in verse 2, and had given them much exhortation. He wanted to challenge these already established churches in the things of God. You know, the real purpose for the church, it's wonderful for the church to reach out and to reach people with the gospel. But the real purpose of church is really kind of basic training for the believer. It's time for you and I that know Jesus Christ to come in here, get our challenge from the Word of God, get our batteries recharged, and then go out into a lost and dying world and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is out there traveling all those miles and going all those places, and he's trying to reach them and get them saved and then get them into the fellowship of believers. So your goal and mine is like the Apostle Paul, though we don't travel that many miles and go through that many hardships. Our goal is to go out into this world and reach people with the gospel of Christ and invite them to come into the fellowship of believers so that they can have their life blessed by God and used by God and challenged by God. The Apostle Paul is doing that as he goes through in verse 2, and the Bible says he gives them much exhortation. Wouldn't you like, now be honest, I know you love to hear this preacher preach, right? Wouldn't you like to hear the Apostle Paul preach? I mean, come on. We're going to have Bruce Fry here next Sunday. Could you imagine if we could say, hey, by the way, next Sunday, the Apostle Paul is going to be here. The writer of 13 books of the New Testament. Now, just suspend reality. I know you say he's been dead. But just imagine. I mean, we'd even get Presbyterians in here on a Sunday if we could have the Apostle Paul in here for a church service. To have the Apostle Paul speak, and here he is going through the churches and exhorting people and teaching them. And the Bible says that as he went through those parts, he exhorted them, and then he crossed over that sea and came into Greece. Notice what happens in verse number 3 as he's there in Macedonia, there in the country of Greece. It says, and there he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he supposed to return through Macedonia. Paul has gone, as we said, over into Macedonia, then down south. He's left Thessalonica and Berea in the north, and he's gone down to Corinth and Athens down in the southern part. Now he desires to go back over to Ephesus across the southern part of the Aegean Sea. And the Jews catch wind of it in verse number 3. And the Jews hear that Paul is going to sail back across over there, and they don't want him to do it. They've been against this gospel message since he left Antioch the first time. They're sick and tired of hearing this once Pharisee out there now preaching the doctrine and preaching the things that he once tried to destroy. And out of envy, out of spite, whatever it might be, they want to put an end to this message, and they lay in wait. Maybe they're at the port city of Athens over by the Aegean Sea. They lay in wait, waiting for Paul to get there so they can put an end to this fella. But notice what happens when they do. In verse number 4 and 5, we see the men that accompanied Paul. And I believe that Paul pulls a fast one on him. You know, the Bible says to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're not to lie. We're not to be dishonest. We're not to be deceitful. But at the same time, we're to understand the circumstances we live in and be wise. The Apostle Paul no doubt understands the Jews don't appreciate his preaching. They don't like his message. They've tried on several occasions. One time he had to be let over the wall in a basket at Damascus and set free because the Jews were out to destroy him. Now he gets wind that they're waiting in the port town. And so instead of going to the port town, he sends these men, verse number 4, look. And they're accompanying him into Asia, Sopater of Berea. Notice where he's from, Berea. One of the churches Paul had established. And of the Thessalonians, all right, the church at Thessalonica. Aristarchus and Secundus. We read about these two men later on in Paul's letters. And then it says, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus. Timothy, of course, in Acts chapter 16, from the region of Derbe. So these two men from Paul's church at Derbe or Ephesus. And then of Asia, which is the region of Galatia, Tychicus and Trophimus, which again are mentioned in Paul's later letter. These seven men, Paul sends over to the port city there, by the Aegean Sea, and he says, the Jews are looking for me. You guys go ahead and get on the boat and sail over to Ephesus, and then I'll meet you up at Troas. Because Paul knew the Jews were watching for him. So he sends them over as a diversion. These Jews are watching the port, and they see these seven associates of Paul and see them getting on the boat. And without the Bible going into all the details, apparently they get on that boat too, and their plan is foiled as they get on and sail over. And the Bible says that Paul goes across land, back up north into Macedonia, and crosses over from down there and meets them later at Troas. So Paul not only had the gifts of God as far as preaching and doctrine and discernment, but he also had the gift of God of wisdom. And he knew how to watch out for himself. And he knew how to take care of himself. The hand of God was definitely upon him. He sends these men, a few good men, seven men from all the different churches that Paul has established, to be his associates, to be his accompaniment, to be his friends. You know, the Bible tells us that we need to surround ourselves with good people. You cannot live a good Christian life if you don't hang around with good Christians. If you hang around with ungodly people, they are going to cause you to live an ungodly life. One good apple does not make a bunch of bad apples good. But one bad apple and a bunch of good apples spoils the rest of them. Paul, a part of his success, was the people that he chose to fellowship with. And the people he chose to be around. This is your choice on Sunday morning of who to be with. Can I commend you? That's a wise choice. To be with God's people in God's house, hearing God's word, that's a wise choice. Now, where are you going to go when you leave here? Make sure you make wise choices. Now, it doesn't mean that you've got to isolate yourself. You're going to go to a restaurant to eat, or you're going to go here or that. You might meet family members. But be careful of those who you associate with, because they will either further the cause of Christ or diminish the cause of Christ in their affluence in your life. The Apostle Paul surrounded himself with these seven different men. And not only them, but there's an eighth man here that's very key. Notice in verse number 5. The writer of the book of Acts says, these going, talking about these seven men, these going before, all right, they went on ahead before Paul did. They're deceiving the Jews. Those going on before tarried for, notice the next word, us. Tarried for us at Troas. Notice verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi. On Paul's second missionary journey, he had traveled across the Aegean Sea in the northern part into Macedonia and established a church at Philippi. And when he established that church, one of the men of his party decided to stay there, and that was, Colossians 4:14 calls him, the beloved physician, Luke. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And Luke had stayed in Philippi when Paul went back home after the second missionary journey. And now 2 or 3 years later, as Paul returns, all of a sudden we pick up the plural in verse number 5. That going before they tarried for us at Troas, Luke rejoins Paul's group here in verse number 5 and verse number 6. Paul attracted good people. Now we said this first of all, be careful of the associates that you go after. But also watch the people that are attracted to you. The people that desire to be around you are the kind of people that are like you. And if the kind of people that are like you are an indication of you, we can learn a lot about you by those people that desire to be around you. Are they God-honoring people? Are they Christian people? Are they God-loving people? Or you know, sinners are comfortable with sinners. And saints should be comfortable with saints. And when the two cross over, and again, I'm not saying isolation from contact, but fellowship. And here, the Apostle Paul was attracted to Luke and Luke to him because they had the common goal and the common desires and the common heartbeat. They desired the same things. And that was a key to their spiritual success. So we find Paul with his men. Paul sends them over to Ephesus, and they go up the coast to Troas as Paul goes back north in Greece and then goes up to Philippi. It tells us in verse 6, goes up to Philippi and then crosses the Aegean Sea back over there and meets them at Troas. So we see Paul's travels in Europe. Then if you would, look down to verse number 6. In the second section of these verses this morning, we find Paul's time in Troas. Paul's travels in Europe. Paul's time in Troas. Two things happen to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 6 to 12. First of all, there's a meeting. And secondly, there's a miracle. That's what happens in the verses that are before us. Again, in verse number 6, the Bible tells us that Paul was over at Philippi and he stayed there for the 7 days of the unleavened bread. We don't have time to go back to Deuteronomy and Leviticus, but we read about the Passover back there. We read about the 7 days of unleavened bread that took place in the month of April from the 7th day to the 14th day. We've got explicit dates for those events back in the Old Testament. And Paul and Luke were there in Philippi and waited for the 7 days for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then after that, they got on a ship and sailed over to Troas. And the Bible says in verse number 6, it took them 5 days then to sail across the sea and get there. And at Troas, they were reunited with the other disciples and the believers in the city there. Notice what happens when they get there. The Bible tells us that they stayed there for 7 days. The end of verse number 6, where we abode 7 days. Now we're going to take the events that follow, which happen on the seventh day, because the Bible says they leave the next day. So we're going to back up from there and realize in looking at Paul's travel that when he leaves Philippi and arrives in Troas, he gets to Troas on a Monday. And again, we don't have time to go through and back all that up and show you there. You can look at that later. But he's there 7 days. We know what happens on the seventh day. We back up from that. We're there on Monday. He's there on Monday. And from Monday through to the weekend, he's there visiting the believers and reuniting himself and reintroducing himself to the believers that are there at Troas and having some wonderful fellowship. And then upon the first verse number 7, on that seventh day that he's there, which the Bible says is the first day of the week, he gathers with the disciples in a upper room, and he preaches to them. I want you to notice some things. Verse number 7 is so full of information. But notice some things about the meeting that takes place with Paul and the believers at Troas. In verse 7 it says, and upon the first day of the week. Now I don't know what the first day of the week is in a Mayan calendar. I really don't care what the first day of the week is in a Mayan. Mayan calendar is not the right calendar. The world's going to end this year if you've got a Mayan calendar. So if you've got one, you'll have to sell it on December 31st. It won't do you any good. But on our calendar, the first day of the week is Sunday. See, God created the world in Genesis, and the first day he did this, and second day, and third day, and fourth day, and fifth day, the sixth day. On the seventh day, on the sixth day, he made man. And on the seventh day, he rested. And the seventh day was Saturday. In the days of creation, 7 24-hour days. On the seventh day, God rested. That was Saturday. And God established in the Old Testament for Jewish believers that seventh day of the week, that Saturday, as the day of worship. And on that Saturday, all the Jews would go to the synagogue and worship. You know, you've heard, I'm sure, before, that the Jewish day didn't start like ours, midnight to midnight. They went from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So that the Sabbath for a Jew actually began at 6 p.m. on Friday, went to 6 p.m. on Saturday. But Saturday was the seventh day and the day of worship for Jewish people. When the gospel is introduced in the New Testament, we find still the Apostle Paul as he goes into every city. We've seen him on his missionary journeys. What did he do on Saturday? He went into the synagogue. Why did he do that? Because that's where the Jews were. That's where they were gathering. That was those people that knew the Old Testament and knew the promises and knew the Messiah was going to come. And Paul wanted to begin with them to tell them about Christ. So on that seventh day on Saturday, he worshiped with the Jews in the synagogue. But on the next day, he worshiped with the believers. And here we find in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, they were together on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week. The Sabbath was Saturday. The Jewish laws were for the Sabbath on Saturday. But the Christian day of worship is on that day that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. We've got a better day to worship than the Jews had. We've got the day that honors the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was put in a tomb, and early on Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away so that those that came to the tomb could see that his body was gone, that he had risen. And from that day forward, the New Testament believers always met on the first day of the week. And so here we find Paul in Troas meeting with the people on the first day of the week. Notice it says in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. You know, there's no apostles today. Apostles are done away with. Paul talked about the gifts and the callings of an apostle. And those ended with these New Testament men. There are no apostles since the completion of the Bible and the Word of God. But every believer is a disciple. Every born-again child of God is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we are gathering together with the disciples. A disciple is a follower, one who desires to be disciplined, one who desires to be taught by a master. And we are being taught by our Master, the precious Word of God, the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are his disciples, and we are doing what they did in Troas on that day. On the first day of the week, the disciples are meeting together. That's the biblical example. Notice also in verse 7, they came together, the Bible says, to break bread. Now there are many, as I studied, many interpret that to mean that they had the Lord's Supper. And that could or could not be true. It could be true that on that Sunday that Paul was there, they had the Lord's Supper. That might be true or it might not. You say, why would it might not be true? Well, because look down at verse 11. You know already the story that's before us, even before I get to it. You know that Paul's going to preach till midnight on Sunday night, right? This is the first day of the week. Paul's going to preach till midnight. A fellow named Eutychus is going to fall asleep in the third loft, fall down and be killed and be dead. Paul's going to raise him from the dead. When he does, they're going to raise him up and bring him in. And verse 11 says, when they therefore had come up again and had broken bread. Now, if the breaking bread in verse number 7 is the same as breaking bread in verse 11, it's not the Lord's Supper. Because they didn't celebrate it once Sunday evening and another right after midnight when this fellow was... In verse number 11, it was obviously after he'd fallen and was healed, they got him up and they gave him something to eat, breaking bread. That speaks of fellowship. So if those two things are talking about the same thing, then they're talking about the sharing of meals, the sharing of fellowship, one believer with another. Or if you want to, again, I've got no problem with saying, well, they had communion, they had the Lord's Supper that Sunday night, and then later on, this is what some of the fellows say, then later on when Eutychus was risen up, they gave him food. That's a different breaking bread from that one. Okay, whatever. But you see that on that Sunday, that first day of the week, the disciples are all gathered together and they're worshiping and they're fellowshipping together. That's the pattern for what we do today. Notice, if you would also, it says in verse number 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Now we get to the good part. Now we get to the part I like. When the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week, and can I have some liberty here? He didn't give them a PowerPoint presentation. When they gathered together on the first day of the week, they didn't have a drama team there that day. They weren't watching a Christian film or Christian movie. They weren't being entertained in one form or another. When they met on that Sunday, on that day, the Apostle Paul got up and he preached. Again, wouldn't you love to hear the Apostle Paul preach? I wonder what it'd be like. I'd like, you know, they've got tapes of Bob Jones Sr. preaching and Mordecai Ham and some of those old-time preachers, Uncle Bud Robinson. They've got some tapes of some people that lived a long time ago, little excerpts of people that preach. And it's wonderful to hear that voice from the past. Could you imagine if you could sit down with your 8-track, your cassette tape, your CD, whatever it is, if you could sit down and play that and actually hear a is it audible? Whatever it is, and hear the voice of the Apostle Paul preaching, I wonder what his preaching would be like. And I wonder how different it would be from what most churches have today. If the Apostle Paul was there. When the Apostle Paul came in, he preached. And he preached. And he preached. And I could, how many times do you want me to say that? You know what it says in verse number 7? He continued his speech until midnight. Until midnight. Now, what if I told you, folks, this sermon I'm preaching right now will end in 14 hours? I have a sneaking suspicion, and I can't prove this by the Bible, and you just have to follow me there. I have a sneaking suspicion that this was the Sunday evening service, not the Sunday morning service. I don't think, I just can't conjure up in my mind that Paul actually started preaching at the 11 o'clock hour and preached till midnight that day. You know, that's 13 hours of preaching. And though I love preaching, I just can't imagine that it went 13. I much more suspect, and you can follow me in this thinking, that it was probably the Sunday evening service. It started at 7:30, something like that. Now, even that, going till midnight, you've got to admit, that's longer than a football game. Who can sit still that long? But the Apostle Paul preached. You know what I like by that? These disciples, on the first day of the week, gathered together, broke bread, the preaching of the Word of God on Sunday evening. On Sunday evening. You know, a sad condition of our country today is that many churches having services in the morning don't have them again in the evening. Churches have shut their doors. Churches that at one time had Sunday evening services, Wednesday evening services. First they cut out Sunday night, then after a while they cut out Wednesday, or take Wednesday and make it more of a kids' night, and slowly get away from preaching. And it's always a slow, slippery slide. It's never an immediate change. It's always a slow departure from the Word of God. I would like to think that if the Apostle Paul came and wanted to preach on a Sunday night, he could find a church in Byesville open on Sunday night, he could preach in. And I think I know one. And I'd love to have him here. But the Apostle Paul was there in a Sunday service in the evening time. And the Bible said he preached until midnight. He didn't talk. He didn't share. He didn't even reason with them like he did in the synagogues. That was a different ministry. Now he's in the church and he's preaching. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. You know what that means? That depending on whether you're saved or lost, you have a different view of preaching. If you're lost, it's foolishness. If you're saved, it's the power of God. And you know what's scary about that? I know a lot of people that go to church. Churches that still have the gospel message. But they think that preaching is foolishness. Now, it's foolishness to them that are lost. But it's the power of God unto them that are saved. And so Paul preaches here on this Sunday evening service, and he goes till midnight. Notice what takes place there that night then. Verse number 8 says, "And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together." The disciples are meeting in this building, in this place. And it's three stories high. There's three lofts in it. And the lights are on in the upper chamber while Paul is preaching. And verse 9 says, "And there sat in a window up in the third loft a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep." Fallen into a in church. Could you imagine? Somebody falling asleep. I'm trying to wake everybody up. Could you imagine? Somebody falling asleep in church. You know, for some reason, I don't have a hard time imagining that. It might be because I stand here looking out that way sometimes, and for some reason, I'm not going to say why, I just don't have a hard time imagining that. And you try to put yourself there with the Apostle Paul preaching from, 6, 7 o'clock at night till midnight. I can understand somebody getting tired. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of the preachers in the Bible college, you know, a lot of those fellas, our Bible college, our classes started 8 in the morning and went till noon. And so everybody got afternoon and evening jobs to work, and then we had our classes from 8 in the morning till noon. And so some fellas would get off work, they'd work a midnight shift and get off like 6 or 7 in the morning, be in school at 8, go to school till 12, and then have to go home and sleep until they went to work. So by the time we had school at 8, and on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, you had classes from 8 to 9, 9 to 10, 10 to 11. Then from 11 to 12 on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, we had chapel service. And here's, I'm thinking, I got a fellow in mind, you wouldn't know him, but I got a friend of mine that was a married fellow, had some kids, and he had to work a long shift at those factories and make money. And so he got off work at 6 o'clock in the morning, went home and ate breakfast and got cleaned up, would be in class by 8 o'clock, and have to sit there and pay attention through 3 hours of lectures and note-taking and all that, and then walk into the chapel service at 11 o'clock after having been up all that time and sitting right there. And one day, sure enough, he fell asleep. Not only did he fall asleep, he made it very evident that he had fallen asleep by the snoring. And the preacher was standing at the pulpit like this with a songbook, just like that, as somebody next to him elbowed him and woke him up. You know, somebody wrote a poem about that. Let's see if I can find it. I got it here somewhere. Somebody wrote this poem. I don't know where it came from. It said, Now I lay me down to sleep. The sermon's long, the subject deep. If the preacher should finish before I wake, get me up with a gentle shake. That's how you want to be woken up if you should happen to fall asleep in church. But that's not how this fellow woke up. The Bible says in verse number 9, as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. We can imagine him up in the third loft. I mean, the building's probably packed. The building's probably pretty crowded. And if you know your dynamics and all that, you know that if you're in the third loft in this building with a lot of people, all the heat is going up. So here's this young boy. I don't know how they guessed. Some said he was 14. Some said he's 8. Some said he's 20. I don't know how. It doesn't tell us how old. But he's up in the third loft. And all the heat, it's getting nice and warm. And Paul's going on for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. And let's give him the benefit of the doubt. He's there in church on Sunday night. He's got a good heart. But the flesh is weak. And as it gets a little bit warm up there, he's even sitting by a window trying to get fresh air to keep himself awake. I don't know what else is going on. But he falls, he sinks down. You can just, as the preacher's there, you can just see him getting lower and lower. Lower and lower in the pew. He's sinking down into a deep sleep. And then verse number 9 says, and fell down from the third loft, boom, down to the ground. Talk about disrupting a service. You know, we got, at times, there are three babies on this side. Now, you know where they're on this side? Because we've got enough babies. No. The reason we got three babies on this side is because the cry room is back there. And so the grandparents and parents that sit with the kids usually have them on this side. And they might cry out in the middle of the service. Been quiet today. Well, we're down to one, I think. That's why. But sometimes they'll cry out there. You know, that doesn't bother me any. I'd rather have them in church than stay home because they're worried the baby's going to cry. The parents usually, after they cry a little, but get up and walk them around. Grandparents, last Sunday, I think Dave was pacing back. We didn't sing happy birthday to Dave today. Remind me of that at the end of the service, all right? Last week, Dave was back there walking the grandchild around and stuff. That doesn't bother me at all. I mean, if the Apostle Paul could handle a guy falling from a third loft, boom, down on the floor, I don't think a baby crying is going to bother us too much. And I like the Apostle Paul's reaction to what happened. You know, the typical preacher in our day was, well, that serves him right, bless God. Falling asleep during my sermon. Man, if you could fall asleep during the Apostle Paul's sermon, mine would put you out in no time. Where's Bri? He's not here. Bri, I can put Bri to sleep in about 5 minutes. It doesn't take any time at all. He'll sink down in that pew and he'll be asleep. Now, it's a good thing we're not in the third loft because there's no apostles today to raise you back up if that happens. If any of you folks, you know, fall and land on the floor and you hurt yourself, you're on your own. We can't do anything about it. But the Apostle Paul here, this fellow fell down from the third law, and I like this about the Apostle Paul. He was a hard preacher of the gospel. He was firm. He contended with false doctrine. He rebuked those, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that opposed him. He was dominant and strong-willed. He wasn't a sissy. He was very strong in his beliefs and dynamic and went through all. I mean, you don't go through shipwrecks and fastings and wanderings and all that by being soft-skinned. The Apostle Paul was a man's man, so to speak. But when this young boy fell from the third loft down to the floor in the, I don't know if it's the middle. If it's the middle of his sermon, he's going till 6 in the morning. But sometime during the sermon, I don't know if he's at the invitation or not, at midnight, this young boy falls to the ground. And I like what the Apostle Paul does. Look at verse 10. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him. You know, again, we started in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul said his care for all the churches. A church is not a building. A church is not made out of mortar and stone. It's not carpeting and pews. A church is the people that gather there. And we say that Paul had care for all the churches. We're talking about the church at Galatia, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea, the church at Corinth. But we're not talking about a building or anything like that. We're talking about the people that make up that congregation. Paul had great care for them, and it's evidenced by what happens when this poor boy falls from the third loft and lands on the ground. Paul runs down and falls on him and embraces him. His great love for that one that disturbed the service. for that one that caused a turmoil. Paul had great love for him. And notice what it says at the end of verse 9. Again, remember who's writing this? Luke. Who is Luke? The beloved physician. In Sunday school, we're looking at the miracles. As we look at the miracles, we always like to look at Luke's view of the miracle. Matthew's good, Mark's good, but we like Luke's because when it's miracles of healing, he's the doctor. He gives precise information the others don't. And notice what this doctor said about that young boy that fell from the third loft at the end of verse 9. He was taken up dead. That's what Luke said. If the doctor says he's dead, he's dead. He said, why do you say that? Look at verse 10. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Now, there's no contradiction there. You know what Luke said? As a physician, looking at the young boy that fell from the third loft, I don't know what his physical appearance, there could have been bones out of joint. It could have been completely evident, this boy's dead. And the physician said he's dead. But Paul said, no, he's not. You know why Paul said that? Not because he was looking at his current condition. He was looking at what God was about to do. And Paul said in verse number 11, it says, and when he said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him, verse 11, when he, Paul, therefore, was come up again, when the boy was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, he talked a long while, even till the break of day, and so departed. And they brought the young man alive. If he hadn't been dead, they wouldn't have said in verse number 12, he was alive. If he'd always been alive, it wouldn't have said, he's dead, and now he's alive. The Apostle Paul looked at not at the current condition as Luke did, but at what God was able to do and about to do. And Paul said his life's yet in him. And by the embrace of Paul and the miracle of God, that young boy was raised up again. I wonder if he ever fell asleep for another sermon. Could you imagine? Your eyes kind of get tired. You know, about a year later, he's up in the third loft and maybe somebody else is preaching and going a little long. And he's getting a little tired and his eyes are blinking like that. I bet you he made sure he didn't fall asleep that time. He got up and paced around the back. He got up and did something. But do you see the great love the Apostle Paul had for the churches? Now, folks, let me say this morning. Yes, the Apostle Paul was an exceptional man. Yes, he had an exceptional heart and compassion. But he is the pattern for you and I. Paul said this. Be ye followers of Christ. Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. We don't worship a man. We don't elevate or exalt a man. But again, we put that person as a picture, an example of what we want to be like. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You and I need to have the heart and the desire and the compassion for God's people, for God's church, that the Apostle Paul had. And if we don't have that kind of heart and that kind of desire and that kind of longing, we need to check ourselves. Not to see whether we're saved or not. I don't mean that. We need to check ourselves to make sure we love the things that we should love. And go after the things that we should go after and desire the things that we should desire. Paul, a wonderful example of great care and concern for the churches. Paul's number one concern was for the sinner. That they would come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We don't have the Apostle Paul here today. We've talked about whether we could have him here, and we'd love to invite him to preach, but he's not going to be coming anytime soon. Maybe we'll get to hear him up in heaven, I don't know. He's not coming back down here to preach. But you know what? I can preach the same message he would preach because I have the books he's written. You know what he said? There's none righteous, no, not one. He said in that same chapter, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul had a heart for people being saved. Paul said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul said that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If Paul were here this morning, I'm in his stead. Paul were here this morning, he would say what I'd say to you now. If you're not saved, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to ask Him into your heart and into your life. Get rid of the sin, get rid of the wickedness, get rid of the ungodliness, and let Jesus Christ come in. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Acts.